Well, it's good to have our brother with us this evening, and we have been enjoying the preaching of God's precious word over the last number of nights, and we're looking forward again as the Lord's servant comes to bring the message of the Lord, and we're going to ask him to come and bring that message to our hearts.
Just like to thank Mr. Dean again for the words of welcome, and it's a joy to be with you on this Wednesday night. If you please turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read just a few verses here from this portion of the Word of God. We'll take the first six verses of the chapter, Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Now we're dealing with the subject, the man with a divine purpose, God's man in Egypt. And on Sunday night we began and we gave attention to the subject, the significance of Joseph's life. And we discovered then that Joseph in so many ways points us to Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, that is the significance of his life. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we thought the next night on the suffering in Joseph's life. And we mentioned three simple things. The suffering associated with Joseph because of his coat, the suffering he experienced because of his company, and the suffering he encountered because of the challenges in his life. And then last night we thought about the success in Joseph's life, and we gave some attention to the dreams that were given to him in Genesis chapter 39. We thought of what was revealed to Joseph, and then what was related by Joseph in those regarding those dreams, and then what was resented in Joseph's life. And tonight we want to come to think for a time about the secret of his life. And the secret of his life is brought to attention in our Bible reading tonight, tomorrow night. In the will of God, we will go on to think about the stand in his life, how he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, a very relevant message for this day and age in which we live, and how when the seduction was given, how Joseph said no, and he took a stand for truth and for God and for righteousness. And then on the final night we will give a synopsis of his life in concluding the series of messages. But let's read first of all the Word of God in Genesis chapter 39, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And that was the reason why he faced the trouble in Potiphar's home, from Potiphar's wife because he was handsome and because he was well built. And we'll deal with that tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. The text is found there in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Like the Apostle Paul arriving in the city of Rome, Joseph arrived in Egypt in chains. His high hopes shattered, and his life apparently in ruins. I'm sure he must have wondered what had become of those tremendous dreams that God had given to him, dreams of position and dreams of power, dreams of exaltation. Now he was merely a slave. Surely things were not meant to turn out this way. Now the Midianites, who had bought Joseph from his brothers, they were travelling down to the land of Egypt when they met with Joseph's brothers and when they made the purchase. And God draws a veil over the long hot track across the sands of Sinai, past the Egyptian forts, and into the land itself. The caravan eventually arrived at the slave market, where Joseph was tagged and priced and put up for sale, then sold to Potiphar, described here as an officer of Pharaoh's guard. And this is how Genesis chapter 9 begins. We've got to always give the background to the text and to the story. Joseph entered Egypt when he was 17 years old. He entered Egypt as a slave. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Away from his father, away from home, feeling rejected by his family, not knowing really what was going to happen in the immediate future. He left Egypt at the age of 110 for glory. And for 80 of those intervening years, he arose to become the most respected and influential man in the land. What a success story. His dreams did come to pass, just as God said they would. He was exalted just the way God had promised in those dreams. And when you think of the story of Joseph, we can only reach the conclusion that it is a truly amazing story. It shows how, from being incarcerated in a filthy, lowly dungeon, that he arose to become like the Prime Minister of the land of Egypt. That is truly an amazing story. And Egypt at that time was the greatest country of his day. And we may ask the question, why did this happen? How did this happen? The answer is found here in the Bible reading tonight. The Lord was with Joseph. That is the secret of his life. The Lord was with Joseph. What is the secret of your life? What is the secret of your power? What is the secret of your testimony? And the Lord was with Joseph. Three simple things tonight I want to leave for your consideration. First of all, the Lord was present with Joseph. Notice what it says. The Lord was with Joseph. Our brother, the Reverend Dean, is with me in the pulpit. He's at my elbow. He's close by. He's with me here. He's alongside me. And we have this picture, the Lord was with Joseph. And we're reminded of this four times in this particular portion of the Word of God. Four times over we read these words, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then, when you turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy. I mentioned that word envy last night. Underline it again. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph, but God was with him. So this fact is mentioned five times in the Bible. And 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. Remember when David went out to fight Goliath? Well, he took a sling with him and he took a shepherd's bag. He went down to the brook. How many stones did he retrieve from the brook? 5 smooth stones. But you say to me, preacher, he didn't need them all. No, he didn't. He only needed one, because God was with him and God directed that stone to the right place at the right time, with the result that the great giant fell before David. The Lord was with him. What happened to the other 4 stones? Let us spiritualize a little bit. Did you know that Goliath the giant had relatives who were also giants and were the enemies of the people of God? And under David's armies, these giants were effectively dealt with and they were overcome. And the point I want to emphasize is this: he giveth more grace. David had 5 stones. He needed 1 stone to fell the enemy, to defeat Goliath. And then, in a sense, there were 4 stones left over to fight any other giant that he had to contend with during his reign. And that's what James tells us. He giveth more grace. He will give you grace for the conflicts you meet today. He will give you grace for the conflicts you will meet tomorrow, and so on. He giveth more grace. The point is, are you proving God's grace? Experientially, are you proving the grace of God? It's easy to talk about the grace of God, but it's more difficult to prove God in times of need. And that ought to be a challenge to all of our hearts tonight. There's always more grace to deal with things that we have to contend with. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and the Bible does refer to 5,000 men, when you get 5,000 men, you're going to get sweethearts and wives and children. There could have been maybe 15,000 people fed on that occasion. How many loaves was presented to Christ? He was going to prove his grace and his mercy, and he took 5 loaves. Little loaves. Little as much when God's in it, you see. And he wrought a mighty powerful miracle. And what happened at the end of the miracle? They took up 12 baskets full. God gives grace, and there's always more grace available for the people of God who put their faith and confidence in him. So 5 times over in the Bible, we read this important truth that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, in Genesis chapter 39, his circumstances have changed greatly. Do you see that? He was now in Egypt. His life had changed. He was away from home. He was rejected by his brothers. His life had changed. It would never be the same again. And then his location changed. He left the land of promise and he was down now in the land of Egypt. His location had changed forever. He never went back to live again with his father in the land of Canaan. He went from being a favored son to becoming a fellow slave, from wearing the special coat of the special son to wearing the coat of a slave. Things changed for him, as it was in the case of Job. You think of those opening chapters of the book of Job. You think of the losses he encountered, experienced. And yet when you continue reading through that book, remember what he said: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His circumstances changed. His situation changed. And yet he was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's easier said than done, as the saying is. That's some statement from that man who suffered so much. And God is proved by his people when they face crises and trials and difficulties and problems, especially losses. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Although things had changed for Joseph, his God remained the same. And that is true as it was then. Our circumstances may change, but our God remains the same. I was reading today that little the little part of the psalm. When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Joseph would have been able to have sung that away back in his day. The eye of God was upon him, and the ear of God was opened unto his cry. So he'd been taken away from his home. He had been taken away from his loving father to a strange land where he had no money. He may not have even had apparel to wear. He didn't know the language. What was he going to do? How did they communicate? How was he going to survive? And in that land he was cruelly slandered. He was falsely accused. He was accused of attempted rape. What a sore that must have been in his heart and soul. Unjustly imprisoned. And then, to make matters worse, he was forgotten by a man that he'd offered great help to. You think about the little maid been carried away by the Syrians. Little maid, we're not sure what age she was. That must have been a horrific event for her. We don't know if her parents had been killed in the raid that had been carried out by the Syrians. We don't know anything about her. But she knew her God. She knew the presence of God. And you know something? She just told what she knew down there. And that took courage in a pagan land to speak about Jehovah. But as a result of her testimony and witness, because God was with her, then her master was healed of leprosy, you see. And there's no telling what God can do with us if we are dedicated and yielded to him, because we have his presence with us. And there's no telling what we can accomplish for the glory of God. Joseph then was separated from his father in this strange land, but he was not alone. The Bible tells us the Lord was with him in good times and in bad times. He had some good times and he had a lot of bad times. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. We have good times and usually we end up having other bad times. And we prefer not to think about those bad times. We want to dwell upon the good times. Well, remember the dreams that Joseph had. He didn't have a Bible, but he had the dreams. And God promised him that he would be exalted in due course. That was all he had. For 13 years, the revelation of God. He had to stand on the promise. He had to believe the word. And that's what he had. He had a word from God. And during those bad times, those difficult times, he was able to dwell upon what God had given to him. Down in the dungeon, we're told that he was hurt in the dungeon. And the chains cut into his feet. The fetters cut into his feet. He suffered anguish there. Psalm 105 tells us that. But as he lay there, I'm sure he thought about the sheaves in the field. I'm sure he thought about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down before him. That kept him alive. God has given me a word. And in those hard times, he had the word of God there in his mind and his heart. The Lord did not save Joseph from the trouble. The Lord was with him in the trouble. That's the thing. Remember the situation with the Apostle Paul. He had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. I tend to think that it was trouble with his eyesight, because I think it was when he was writing to the Galatians. He talked about the large letter that he'd written. Now, it's not a very long letter, but he's talking there about the large letters, the size of the letters. So you have someone with difficulty reading and seeing, so he's going to make large letters. Normally had a scribe to take down his notes and to be there to help him. And he prayed about the thing. It says he prayed thrice about it. That does not mean that he just prayed three times about it. It means he prayed often about it. What did God do? Did God take that problem away? No, he didn't. He just said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So the Lord didn't keep Joseph from this particular problem that he had, but he was with him in it. He just gave him his grace. And that was sufficient. That sufficed him. And that's how he survived those 13 years. Until the time the prison door swung open. And he washed himself and shaved himself. And went into the presence of the king. The Lord was with him, you see. The Lord was there. Do you think of the three Hebrew brethren who were cast into the fiery furnace. You think about that for a moment or two. It's a worship scene. It's not godly worship, it's pagan worship. Nebuchadnezzar has made an image. He wants to be worshipped as God, and he wants his image to be worshipped. And you have this thing. You have all the music, and the atmosphere is charged. And these three Hebrew believers, they were tested men. And you can read their story in Daniel chapter 3. And you can read about their situation. I'm sure they were invited to come and join in. Come and join in with us. It'll not do any harm. Come and join in. Everybody else is doing it. And let me issue a warning to whoever it is concerning tonight. You may have heard the same kind of thing. All the bright lights and the music seem to be appealing. Such a contrast to a boring meeting in a free Presbyterian church. That's the way some people look upon things, because only the word is preached. Oh, they've got the music, and there is this atmosphere charged with this devilish power, it seems, almost. People are brought to a place of frenzy. And the invitation is, why don't you come and join with us? This is more exciting. We've got a life in this place, and so on. That's the way it is. Come and join with us. Join in. That was the situation they faced. The music's there. Why don't you come and join in? Everybody else is doing it. Why don't you come and join in? Then they took their stand and they said, we will not serve thy gods. What happened to them? Well, they were cast into the fire. Did they die? No, they didn't. God brought them out. And their survival is also mentioned, and Nebuchadnezzar was able to testify to seeing the fourth man walking in the midst of the flames with the three Hebrew young men, likened unto the Son of Man. I don't know how much Nebuchadnezzar knew, but this one thing he did see, this one thing he did know, there was someone extra in the fire with these three men. The Lord was with them in the fire. Are you in the fire? Is the pressure on you in your workplace, in your home place, in your spiritual life? Doesn't matter where you turn these days, there seems to be opposition. You're looked upon as being old-fashioned, outdated. No one wants to fellowship with you. No one wants to be in your company. You'll not go places they want to go. Why don't you come and join in? Why don't you become like us? No, become more and more like Jesus. And you'll prosper and you'll be blessed of God. We have proof of this in the Word of God. These men survived. And they came out of the furnace. There wasn't even the smell of the fire upon them. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle. This is God. The Lord was with them, you see. You have another scene in the same book, Daniel chapter 6. And prayer has been forbidden to be offered unto Jehovah. Petitions had to be made to the king, so the pressure was on. I wonder if there was a ban on praying to God and also, would it make any difference? Would it make any difference? Would it make any difference in your life and my life? Let's be real now. Let's face up to the issues. So prayer was forbidden. Everybody else thought it was okay, but Daniel didn't. He didn't go with the flow. Oh, there was a conspiracy against him. They plotted against Daniel. The leader said, we've got to get rid of this man. And then there was the praying of Daniel. Daniel prayed anyway. And he prayed three times daily. And he opened his windows and looked towards the place where the temple had stood. He thought about the sacrifice. And he was drawing nigh to God through the merits of the sacrifice. He was praying in Jesus' name, if you like. He spread the matter before the Lord, and he prayed. We need to pray. What's going to happen if we lose our freedom? What's going to happen if there happens to be a change in circumstances and the doors of our churches were to be closed? What are we going to do? Well, it's now not the best time to try to do something about that, to pray and seek the face of God. I think it is. We need to be a praying church. Our church has been known and renowned for preaching and praying since its inception. And the congregation here in Crossgar know that better than anybody else. The prayer meetings ought to be filled with men and women seeking the face of God, because God still hears and answers prayer. And my responsibility as a Christian, as a child of God, is to pray. Now, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That may be a good pattern for us to follow. We eat at least 3 times a day. And if we need to feed the body 3 times a day, we need to feed the soul 3 times a day at least. We need to seek the face of God. We need to get back to the old foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? It comes at a cost. Personal time, private time, to get alone with God and to call upon the Lord's great name. There was the plotting against Daniel, the praying of Daniel, and then there's the preservation of Daniel. What did they testify to the king next morning after spending the night in the lion's den? My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. The Lord was with Daniel in his time of need. Now you can see 2 words in verse 1 that reveal the sovereignty of God in every aspect of Joseph's life. Pick out these 2 words. You can find them there. And Joseph was brought. Underline that word, brought. And then as you go about the middle of the verse, an Egyptian, we're talking about Potiphar, he bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. The 2 words, brought and bought. There's a gospel picture here. He's brought and he is bought. He's brought out of the slave market because he has been bought. How this pictures our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bought with the price. And because I've been bought with the price, the Lord brings us out of the slave market of sin. And what happened in the case of Joseph? He had been brought and he had been bought, and then he was put into the service of his new master. And we have been bought by a price. We have been brought out of the slave market of this world of sin. And we have been put into the service of our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been saved to serve. That's the point. You can see the sovereignty of God in the whole thing. Joseph was brought down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites or the Midianites, referring, I think, to the same people. These words were used interchangeably. Yet behind it all was the guiding hand of God. God was in the whole thing. Remember the story of Abraham? The Bible says Abraham went down into Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. He had no approval for doing that. He had no word from God to do that. And as a result, he was expelled from Egypt. They couldn't wait to get rid of him. They were glad to see the end of him. And you can read that story. And you can see what happened. They were sick of him and they were glad to get rid of him. Now, his testimony wasn't right for God at that particular point in his experience. He went down uncalled and unsent. But we're told here that Joseph was brought down to Egypt. What happened to him? He ended up being exalted in Egypt. One went down in disobedience. The other went down in the mind and in the will of God. Abraham was removed from Egypt. Joseph remained in Egypt to fulfill the promise given to Abraham away back in Genesis chapter 15. That the people of God, after spending a considerable period of time in slavery, under someone else's domination and power, they would be eventually delivered. And God was going to use this man who had a divine purpose in his life, God's man in Egypt. And Joseph was God's man in Egypt, fulfilling the promise of God that had been given to Abraham all those years before. It didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. But then when Joseph came into the picture, then God began to work. God set things in motion when Joseph went down into the land of Egypt. So Joseph was 17 years of age. He was far from home, yet he was conscious that the Lord was with him. Now, I look around. I can see some young people here. I'm not sure of the ages of everyone. But doesn't matter what age you are you conscious that the Lord is with you, child of God? Are you really conscious that He is with you? The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians 4 verse 5, said, "The Lord is at hand." Now that's nothing to do with the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means that the Lord is near. And Ironside's translation has it, "The Lord is beside thee." And one of the old Quakers said, "He's at thine elbow." Where's Mr. Dane? "He's at my elbow. He's close by. He's sitting next to me." That's the picture we have here. Paul wrote this in a prison. And suddenly he became conscious that the Lord was with him. Have you ever sensed that? Have you ever sensed all of a sudden you go through a dark, depressing time? You may have come to a prison in a sense. And suddenly, in an amazing fashion, in an amazing way, you become conscious that the Lord is near you, that He's with you. And everything just seems to change. Night turns to day. The darkness dispels. That long dark tunnel comes to an end. And we see His lovely face. And we behold Him in righteousness and in glory and in power. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. When thou passest through the waters, the Lord says through Isaiah, "I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall overflow thee. And when you pass through the fire, you'll not get burned." We have proof of that in the three Hebrews. The people of God came to the Red Sea and they went through. They came to Jordan and they walked through. And you notice, when thou passest through, you don't go into the river to stay. You don't go into the waters to stay. You don't go into the fire to stay. You're passing through. Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going through. God delivered His people and brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. And He brought them right into the land of promise, the place He wanted them to be. And child of God, keep this before you. Whatever your circumstances may be, whatever your situation is, the Lord will bring you out, He will take you through, and He will bring you in. You've heard the words, and we've often used them, "Abide with Me," written by the Reverend Light. And he wrote these words when he was suffering from TB. He actually died as a result of that. And that's many years ago. And he wrote the words, "And abide with me, I fear no foe, but thee at hand to bless." Oh, what a wonderful picture we have here of God's servant. The Lord was with him. The Lord was there at his side. And as you look through this story here, you will see that he was a preserved man. Remember when the boys first saw him coming, they recognized him because of the coat. And the first thing they thought about doing was killing him. That would have gone against the whole purpose and plan of God. That could never have happened because God had ordained that Joseph get into Egypt to become a great man. So they suggested, "Let's kill him." I'm not sure who suggested that. But I know that Reuben, he intervened. He was the firstborn son and he intervened and said, "Let's not kill him. Let's just put him into a pit here." And he had the intention, he had the view of coming back to release Joseph. So God overruled, you see, in that he was preserved. And then, as they were thinking about things, then Judah, he spoke up and said, "Okay, we're not going to kill him, and we can't let him die here. Why don't we sell him?" So God is at work here, you see. He's been preserved, even through the very men who were trying to get rid of him. And then it just so happens, as they were talking about killing him and selling him, that they looked up and they could see the caravan coming, the Ishmaelites, the Midianites were coming, and the purpose and plan of God, just the right time, you see. The timing of God is absolutely unique. The right time is always God's time. It's the best time. And it all came to pass. Just like this. In the purpose of God. He was preserved. And then he was a purchased man. We've already alluded to this. He was bought by the Ishmaelites. And then he was bought of them by Potiphar and brought into his house. And he was a prosperous man. He prospered in everything that he did, because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was present with Joseph. The second thing, the Lord was perceived in Joseph. So he has been bought by Potiphar. He has been brought into the business and to the family of Potiphar. And Potiphar quickly realizes Joseph's natural ability, blended with his exceptional qualities of character, and it was evident to him that there was something different about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Now, who told Potiphar about the Lord? Well, as far as I can make out, I believe it was Joseph himself. Because he had a life, you see, that impressed his new master, and Potiphar listened to the man whose life impressed him. Some people, children of God, have no testimony, and nobody listens to them because they don't have a testimony. But they will listen to someone where they can see the grace of God in that life. That's something that we all need to examine our hearts about. And he saw the Lord in Joseph's life, and therefore he listened to Joseph, to whatever he had to say. That's, as far as I'm concerned, how Potiphar came to know anything about the Lord. And how much he knew about the Lord, I cannot really say. But I know this, he saw something in Joseph that set him apart. Something that impressed him. What a testimony for a young man in a foreign country. Do others see Christ in me? That's the question. Remember the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4? And Elisha the prophet passed by her dwelling on a regular basis. He continually passed by, and she invited him in on occasions to her home and provided a little room for him, and table and chair and a bed and food and so on. And her testimony was in 2 Kings 4 verse 9, "Now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." That word perceive simply means to see, it means to recognize, to discern, to know. She perceived that he was a holy man of God by his walk, by his demeanor, and by the way he conducted himself in her home. God's servant wanted to reward this woman for a kindness shown to him. She didn't have a child. She didn't have a family. She had a husband, but she didn't have any children. And so the servant of God said unto his servant, "Find out what we can do to reward, repay this woman for her kindness." And Gehazi said, "Well, she doesn't have any children." And the man of God made her a promise. He gave her the promise of a child. "About this season thou shalt embrace a son." That was the promise he gave to that woman. But then the child died. And she sent for God's servant. She had confidence in this man of God. It's the same thing I said a moment or two ago. She was in desperation. She needed help. Who did she think about? Who did she go to? The holy man of God. She didn't send for Gehazi. I don't think he was a real man anyway, a real man of God. We can see that as we continue to read his story. She sent for the man who knew how to pray, and he prayed for the child. How he identified with that dead child. He put his hands on the child's hand and his face towards it, the child, and his lips and everything else, and prayed with earnestness. And then there's the proof in the child. As a result of the praying of that man, the child warmed and sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. This was a man who was in touch with God. This was a man who had power with God in prayer. This was a man with passion. This was a holy man of God. And that's the way she described him. Not just a man of God. He was a holy man of God. A man who had power with God. And laid hold upon God. A man who moved the hand that moves the world. And brought this child back to life. There's gospel truth in that story as well, by the way. Did you notice this before? Did you think of this before? In that story, there's the birth of the son. Then there is the death of the son. And then there is the resurrection of the son. There's gospel truth in that simple story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Why do I say this? Well, look at it again. The son was divinely given, the son was suddenly smitten, and the son was supernaturally raised. And to crown it all, the name Elisha means God is salvation. And in this we have a pointer to Christ, who was the one who was born as a son, who died as a son, and who was supernaturally raised by the power of God to accomplish redemption and salvation. Yes, this man was a man set apart. There was something unique about this man of God. What about the book of Acts chapter 4? About the apostles. In chapter 4 verse 13, they saw the boldness and of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So these men reflected Christ. They reflected the glory and the beauty of Christ. Others could see in them something of Jesus. They'd been in His presence. They'd been with Jesus. And the purpose of the moon is to reflect the light of the sun. And the purpose of the child of God is to reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus to an ungodly, unconverted age and world. You think about that story in John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus coming and he looked towards Him. I think it is about verse 36 of that chapter. He looked, and that word looked means to fix one's gaze upon, to gaze with a penetrating look. He looked to Christ. He got his focus on Christ. And then we discover that two of His disciples no longer follow Him. They leave following John to follow Jesus. And the Bible says they followed Him, verse 37. They began to follow Jesus. So they got their focus on Him, and then they began to follow Jesus. Then it says Jesus turned in verse 38. He turned around to see who was following. The Lord knows all those who are following Him, by the way. They wanted to spend time with Him because they said, "Master, where dwellest Thou?" Because He asked them, what seek you? What are you seeking after? Why are you following Me? He desires to know what they wanted. And the Lord is desirous to hear what you want about your family and for your family. About your church and your country and your nation. He wants you to talk to Him about it and tell Him about it. And bring your requests to Him. He says, what seek you? What are you seeking tonight? A comfortable living. A nice comfortable home. A beautiful car. The country can go to hell as long as I have these things. Oh, that we might seek to tell Him the burden upon our heart. And they said, Master, where dwellest Thou? They wanted to spend time with Him. The invitation that was given, He says, come and see. And they came and saw where He dwelt, and they abode with Him that day. And that word abode means that they remained there. Now, the 10th hour can be considered to be 10 o'clock in the morning, if you consider one way of determining time, or it could have been 4 p.m. in the afternoon. It probably was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, or it could be 10 o'clock in the morning. Whatever, they abode with Him all that day. Whether they remained from 10 o'clock in the morning to night time, or 4 o'clock in the afternoon to the next day, I'm not too sure. But the point is this, they loved to spend time with Christ. They just wanted to be in His presence. And that word abode means to remain. It means to continue. My, they began to focus on Him. They began to follow Him. And then they began to fellowship with Him. And you know what happened? After spending time alone with Him, a prolonged period of time, they discovered new things about Him. First of all, in verse 38 of John 1, they called Him Rabbi or Master. And after spending time in the presence of Christ, they testified as they went forth to share what they discovered about Christ with their loved ones. We have found the Messiah. We have found Christ. Their language was changed. It's no longer Rabbi. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We get to know more about Him as we can commune with Him. Time with Christ always makes the difference. Joseph was different from all of the rest of his servants. Unlike the rest of his fellow slaves, He loved the Lord and he walked with God, and people could see the beauty of Christ. He was a man who enjoyed communion and fellowship with his God. He trusted in God's word. He believed in the purpose of God for his life. And that must have been difficult at times. The time came when Pharaoh said of Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God as the Lord was with Joseph?" Three little girls were talking one day about their dads. One said, "My father's a doctor, he practices medicine." Second little girl said, "My dad is an attorney, he practices law." The third little girl said, "My dad is a Christian, but he doesn't practice anymore." A lot of Christians are like that today. They may profess a lot, but they don't practice it anymore. God help us. God help the Free Church. God help Ulster. God help our nation. God help the United Kingdom. We're in dire straits, you know. There's no telling right at this moment the schemes and the plans that are put in motion and placed against the cause of God and truth in this land and this island and this nation. And we need to tap into those heavenly resources through the power of believing prayer, get our faces before God. I'm telling you something that Free Presbyterians have known for 68 years. You know, when God carried away Judah, the nation of Judah belonged to him. It was God's chosen people. But he allowed them to be carried away for 70 years. And around the 68th year, as far as I can make out, Daniel discovered what Jeremiah had said about the captivity period extending to 70 years. When he was there about 68 years, he began to pray, and he prayed for about 2 years that God would honour his word and fulfil his promise. And sure enough, the Lord intervened, brought Cyrus into the place of rule, and he, under God, an ungodly man, he's described in the Bible as the shepherd, my shepherd. God calls him my shepherd, an ungodly, unconverted man, and God took his shepherd to bring about the release of his people, to fulfill the promise of God given through Jeremiah. Isn't that an amazing thing? God can turn the tide just like that. But at the heart of the whole thing is a praying man. What about Ulster? This church has been going for 68 years. Oh, that God would come and visit us. It's not too late to begin praying. And there's no telling what God could do in our land. I've got to finish. I'm just getting warmed up now. Getting my second breath again. Final thing. The Lord was presiding over Joseph. Normally slaves were given menial tasks. But Joseph so excelled in his labours that he advanced in his master's service, brought in from the fields or the stables and from the gardens, and he's brought into the house of Potiphar, right into the very home. And then, better still, he's made overseer of the household. And Potiphar left everything in the hands of this young servant of his. He trusted him implicitly. He was trustworthy. He had proved himself. He was reliable. He was able to trust him. And the only thing that he was concerned about was his food. That's all he had to worry about. This was the hand of God in the whole situation. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Let's apply that. Thinking about Joseph as a type of Christ, the Lord has blessed us for Jesus' sake. And the Lord can bless you tonight for Jesus' sake. He can bless your soul. He can fill your cup tonight until it runs over. He can bless you richly tonight. He can touch you as you've never been touched before. He can do a mighty thing for you and a mighty thing for me, because he's God. He hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. It hasn't diminished. His purposes and plans still remain the same. The Lord blesses us for Jesus' sake. Things were going well. And then suddenly things changed again. God was still presiding over him in times of prosperity and then in times of trial. Things began to change due to no fault of his own. His master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. We'll go into this tonight, tomorrow night, in more detail. Pray for us. It's a touchy subject. It's a sensitive subject. We need to deal with it wisely in the power of the Spirit. Pray for us that God will help us. We've got to deal with issues. We can't bury these things, our heads in the sand, and pretend these things don't happen. These things do happen. Things changed. His master's wife cast her eyes upon him. She looked at Joseph. I mentioned earlier that word goodly means handsome, and well favoured means that he was muscular, he was well built, a good physique. Okay, that's the picture we have here. It was a temptation. So she looked at Joseph, then she lusted after Joseph. You can see that. Come lie with me. Come to bed with me. This is lust, pure lust. And then she lied about Joseph. She lied about him. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Verse 20. That was disappointing. He never expected to be treated like this by a man he had done so much for under God. I'm sure he felt let down. I'm sure you felt let down many a time. I'm sure Mr. Dean has felt let down many a time. I've been felt let down many a time myself. There's an interesting thing, and I just want to, as I come to a close here, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, there's a story of Saul and how he was converted. He began to preach, and then people got the heckles up against him and they wanted to kill him. And in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 25, we read that the disciples let Paul down by the wall. So they put him into one of these baskets, probably one of those baskets that the Lord and the disciples had filled with the crumbs that were left over, the food that was left over. That kind of basket that would hold a man. That's the kind of basket, I think, that was provided for the apostles who were there to help Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. So they put him into the basket and they let him down over the wall. Now let me take this out of its setting and context completely and use these words. The disciples let him down. Some people will let you down. Some people have let you down. Don't let this cause you to become bitter or spiteful. Joseph never became spiteful or bitter. He had a forgiving spirit. He had a loving spirit because he was like Christ. Some people will let you down. But then in Acts chapter 3, in the story of Peter and John going up to the house of God at the hour of prayer, there was a man lying there, a paralyzed man, and the Bible says that Peter took him by the right hand. What did he do? He lifted him up. Some people lift us up. Some people may pull us down, but other people may lift us up. Never be a letter downer. Endeavour to be a lifter-upper. The butler. He let Joseph down. Joseph said before he left, remember me, think about me. And the butler forgot him. He let him down. With the result that for 2 more years, Joseph had to stay in prison. But then, in the next chapter, Genesis 41, we read that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. He favoured him. He lifted him up. He let him out of prison. And then the day dawned when the prison door opened and he was free. I'm free. At long last, 13 long years of trusting God, 13 years of depending upon the promise of God, 13 years have come to an end. I'm free, hallelujah. And now he changes his garments again. He puts on a royal robe. And he sets about his life's mission to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of his people. Remember what Jacob said about his situation. All these things are against me. But in the case of Joseph, he said, God meant it for good. He thought that as Jacob thought Joseph was dead, and all the while he's alive. Christ was dead, But thank God he's alive, and he's alive forevermore to live, to intercede on our behalf. Joseph was 17 when he was hurt by his brothers. He was 30 when he was honored by the king of the land. And for 13 years, circumstances were not favorable. He entered Egypt when he was 17. He left it for glory when he was 110. He was in the land for 93 years. And for 80 years of that period of time, he was the highest lord in the land. It didn't matter where he was, in Potiphar's house or in the prison house or in Pharaoh's house. He was a prosperous man because the Lord was with him. That's my prayer for you. May you prove him. May you sense his power and his presence. And please remember this. Never be a letter downer. If those are right words, always be a lifter upper. Encourage your pastor. Encourage the saints of God in the congregation. And in encouraging them, you'll be encouraged in your own soul. There's the secret in Joseph's life. And the Lord was with him. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. And if at all possible, come tomorrow night. And if you can, encourage others, maybe members of the church, to come along. Maybe those who haven't even been here. Encourage them to come along and to pray for this Balaamite man as he preaches the word of God night by night. May God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for bringing God's word to our hearts. And what a wonderful thing it was to be said of Joseph that the Lord was with him. And being with him, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And how we need that prosperity that God gives. We need the Lord to be our portion. And we need to pray, as our brother has said, that God might be our portion. We're going to sing a hymn 475, or a verse or two of it. Verses 1 and 3 of 475. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He showed the way to me. And thank God for that reality, that we maybe don't know the way. Joseph didn't know the way, but God was leading him. I'm sure many times he wondered, and he was a long time in the prison and a long time languishing in the place of suffering. But God was with him even in the midst. And we can look to the Lord for his help and blessing today. Verses 1 and 3 of hymn 475.